As we gather here tonight and begin our worship service, our sermon part of the worship service, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We're going to discuss something this evening that every Christian needs to be aware of. Every Christian needs to know that they have the ability to do what is being put forth this evening. And this is the same thing, the same situation, the same problems that the Corinthians had. And therefore, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write unto them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" This is from a letter written to Christians. I've made the comment on several occasions that the New Testament was written to Christians. The Old Testament was written to God's people under the previous dispensation, the Mosaic Law. The New Testament age had begun. The church was established on Pentecost Day, AD 33. And from that point forward, Christianity began to be spread all over the world. One particular place was in Corinth. And the Christians that were gathered there received this letter. The Spirit had Paul provide advice in this letter to those people that is much needed of all Christians, even today. We're all admonished to examine ourselves. It's something when you think about examination. Is an examination going to be honest? If I were to go to the doctor and perhaps something was not working like it's supposed to be, would I want him to tell me that everything was going to be okay when it was not? No, because I have to pay money to see that doctor. Or my insurance company does. I pay them every month. But I want them to be honest with me. When we examine ourselves, should we not be honest with ourselves? Should we not examine ourselves whether we be in the faith? And when we examine ourselves, it is an examination regarding our relationship with God. We, as Christians, entrusted our souls to God when we obeyed the gospel. We committed ourselves to Him. We made this solemn commitment that we would follow His word, that we would continue to live our lives in service to Him throughout the remainder of our lives. But what is that relation based upon? Our relationship to God is based upon faith. We have none of us seen God. None of us have seen Jesus Christ. We have to have faith. And one cannot have a proper relationship with God and not have faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, a passage that's very familiar to us, but it makes it abundantly clear that one must have faith. It also makes it clear that those who have faith, true faith, will diligently seek Him and will strive for the reward that is promised to the faithful. The passage reads, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is," in other words, he must have faith, "and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." As we serve God, as we strive to do His will, as we seek to know what that will is, we have to go to the source. We have to go to where He has told us His will. It is also the source of faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us where faith originates. If someone were to ask you today, why do you believe what you believe? Can you tell them? Can you show them? It is much easier to take a Bible and open it up and point with your finger and say, will you read this passage? It's not just enough to say, well, the Bible says so. But we know that faith comes from the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Would we even know about God without His Word? How could we believe in God without His Word? How could we know how to please Him without His Word? Therefore, we must guard our faith. That's the subject this evening, guarding our faith. We must remain in the Word, and we must do all that we can to maintain a proper relationship with God as we anticipate that reward that is on the other side of this life. Now, before anybody misinterprets anything that I have just said, we do not receive our reward immediately following this life. We will be at peace. We will be at rest if we are faithful and if we are obedient. And in time, perhaps we will all come to understand the process that God had relative to that. But what we need to worry about right now is our faith. While we live right here, in this phase of our existence, we need to do everything that we can to maintain a strong, effective, and obedient faith. Why? Well, our faith is vulnerable. You ever wonder how some people lose their faith? It's because faith is vulnerable. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 22, we see Jesus explaining about the spreading of the seed, the gospel, the word of God. And he said in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 20, "But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth." In other words, the sower went and he began to spread the seed. And there were four different kinds of soil. One of those particular kinds of soil was stony places. And when that seed is received, immediately with joy they receive it. However, because of the stones, because of the rocks, because of the surface of the ground there, he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. Yes, it looks good to begin with. They hear the word. They believe it. They obey the gospel. And yes, for a while they're excited, but they have no root. Or no root. And then he said in the latter part of verse 21, "For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." In other words, he stumbles. Perhaps other people are coming and saying, no, that's not what the Bible really means. Or other people say, well, my preacher said it means this. Whatever the case may be, because of the lack of root, when tribulation or persecution comes, they are offended. Verse 22 said, "He also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." If you'll continue reading there, you find out also there's one who snatcheth the seed away, if at all possible. That's why in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the apostle Paul was directed to write to the churches in Galatia. And these letters were distributed to these people. And so that they would understand that one's faith is vulnerable. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We need to be aware of the fact of the fragile nature of our faith. It's not something that once it is in place that it is rock solid. We can do things to protect it. We can do things to guard it, and that's what we're talking about. We need to be aware of the fact that Satan is working. There's not a Christian alive that works as hard as Satan. I say that with all conviction, knowing that Satan desires your soul. He knows, because you are a Christian, you are a child of God. And as such, he does not possess your soul. You, of course, possess your soul. You're alive. Your soul is part of you. But he wants to possess it. He, after the body is finished with the soul, he wants it. And he will do what he can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, those brethren were warned about false apostles, deceitful workers. Notice how these people were identified. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." In other words, they were coming and they were saying that they were teachers of the gospel, carriers of the doctrine of Christ, those who would do what they could to help the people and their souls. But they were false apostles. They were deceitful workers. They were using deceit to get the people to follow them. And we need to understand where this begins. Verse 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And it's an amazing thing that those who follow them will suffer the same fate. We have to be very careful. We have to guard our faith. We have to be careful to make sure that people are not false teachers. It, just because one went to a certain school doesn't make him a good and honest teacher. Just because one has converted so many people does not make him a teacher that would not make a mistake, would not stumble, would not lead people into destruction, even if they did it unintentionally. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see that there were also going to be false teachers among the people. In this general epistle, that was, I think, sometime later than the letter to the Corinthians, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He's writing to people who were alive at that minute, those people who needed to guard their faith. The reason they needed to guard their faith is because these false teachers who would come in among them, they will privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Notice again the last verse, or the second verse there. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. When Satan is successful in his deception and getting Christians to follow false teachers, he's very happy with himself because he is accomplishing what he wants to do. Somebody has let down their guard. Their faith has begun to crumble. This goes way back. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. People say, well, I don't really understand that situation about the Garden of Eden. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We'll see as the creation story goes, or as the telling of the creation goes, God had already created everything, and he created man, and he made woman, and he put them in the garden, and they were there, and they had absolutely everything that was needed for them to live, for them to exist, for them to be comfortable, for them to be happy, for them to serve God. They had everything they needed. And then we see the temptation raises its ugly head. We see that he presented before Adam and Eve a choice. And if there's no choice, there's no temptation. If there was only one way to go, if we came to this earth and the only way there was to go would be the way that the Bible taught, if there were no other options, well, it wouldn't be a choice, would it? Everybody would become obedient, and everybody would be faithful, and we wouldn't have to guard our faith. But there are choices. There are problems in this world. And we see how this thing came about. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And people said, well, how can the snake talk to the woman? This was Satan personified or manifested. He said unto the woman, yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, he knew full well what God had said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She knew full well the commandment. She knew full well the consequences of breaking the commandment. But she obviously didn't believe God. She did not guard her faith well enough. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Why, who ever heard of eating a piece of fruit and dying? Or who ever heard of touching a tree and dying? He begins to chip away at her faith, her understanding of what's going on. She fully knew what was going on. She fully knew that God had said, don't do this. And up until that point, they had not. And then in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All of a sudden, we see something to be desired out here, not just the fruit, the desire to know, desire to be as gods, little g. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. Keep in mind that God had already given them all the herbs of the field to eat. All of the things which they could eat that were growing freely and abundantly. They had plenty of food. They did not need this particular fruit, whatever it was. It kind of tickles me sometimes when every time an artist depicts this, it's always an apple. Don't understand. The Bible never teaches that. Never teaches that it was a peach. But it was the forbidden fruit. Deception. Deception was in the words of Satan. You'll not die physically. Yet they did die. Just as soon as they did what God said not to do. They died spiritually. They became lost. They, the sin that they did, separated them from God. Then God took them out of the garden. He separated himself from them. Yes, in the day that they touched it, in the day that they ate of it, just like God had said, they died. That's why they needed to guard their faith. Oftentimes I think we draw comfort from the fact that, we're pretty good Christians, or we're better than some other Christians. We have to be very careful of that as well. You know, of course, Adam and Eve were the only two people there. They were the only two souls that could be tempted. And Eve didn't take any comfort or hold herself up in comparison to Adam. Adam didn't hold himself up in comparison to her. When they sinned, they both partook, they both were exiled from the garden. We got to be very careful to make sure that we guard ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, we see that the Apostle Paul was writing to these brethren in the same letter from which we get our text, just a little previous or before our text in the letter. He said, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. If indeed I find six or eight people that are really, really, really close to the same height as me, and I measure each one of them very carefully, and I have them measure me very carefully, and I make sure that there's nobody there taller than me, then I'm beginning to compare myself with that group of people, and I'm putting myself at a higher level because I'm the tallest one in the group." This is what Paul is saying. We don't compare ourselves by ourselves. We don't measure ourselves by ourselves. What was he telling them? Guard your faith. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. This is a previous letter to the same group of people. He told them in very direct terms about being careful, about guarding their faith. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." I know no less than three Christian men who have made the bold statement that I will never forsake the Lord. Doing so in a conversation about someone who had. Those three men, at present, to the best of my knowledge, are not in attendance at services. They're not faithful in their service to God. They didn't guard their faith. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You know, for every situation that exists, God has provided an answer. There's an answer for deception. Jesus spoke of it in John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. He knew that there would be those who would teach false teaching. He knew that there had been those in the past that had taught false teaching relative to the law given to the Jews. And he said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If indeed we're faced with a situation, and we know something to be true, and we're tempted because we've been deceived by someone, we simply need to turn to the truth to remain free from that sin. We know also that Satan is the one that tempts. That's why we need to guard our faith. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we find the Apostle John writing at his advanced age, words given to him by the Spirit in this general epistle. And he said in that particular location, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Remember, Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve two masters. He's telling them, love not the world, the things that are in the world, because if you're loving the world and the things that are in the world, you're not loving the Father. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, where else do we find passages relative to this? Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 is another one. This is the Apostle Paul, directed by the same Spirit that directed John. And he wrote to those particular brethren in Galatia, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. A lot of times people want to look at that and say, oh yeah, I've got to have the Spirit. No, what is he saying? Walk in that which the Spirit gave us, the Word of God. Walk in accordance to it. And what will happen? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. And you cannot do those things which ye would. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 wrote a passage that is hard to read. It is hard to understand. Because he's talking about the things that he would do that he did not. And what he's talking about, we're not going to read the passage, but what he's talking about is the war that is going on with all of us because Satan is tempting us. He's trying to get us, just like he began back in the Garden of Eden, to fall to his deception, to fall to his temptation, to succumb to these things. What is the answer to that? Well, James chapter 4 and verse 7 provides the remedy for the temptation that Satan puts before us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to always leave you alone. He'll be back. He'll catch you at your weakest moment, and he will throw a stumbling block before you, or he will put something in front of you to cause you to choose improperly if he can. But if we indeed are submitting ourselves to God, remaining in the Word of God, then these temptations, they don't carry near as much force as they would before. Satan also uses trials. We need to guard our faith because Satan uses these trials. You know, every one of us have hardship within our lives of some nature, to some degree. Not everybody has the same difficulty at the same time or the same types of difficulty. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, we'll find out that these trials were even back then. As Peter was writing in his general epistle, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you. When we are tempted, when we are tried, we're not the only ones that have gone through this. He says, but rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory in God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Satan uses trials. When you're at your weakest, when your faith is unguarded, that's when he will try to get you, to deceive you. How are we to deal with trials? We need to have the attitude that was put forth by the Apostle Paul, as given by the Spirit in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. We know that as he was talking to these people, he was telling them he'd gone through some trials and tribulations and hardships. And if we think that we have a rough life, compare it side by side, lay it beside the Apostle Paul, and ask yourself, is my life hard? Is my life difficult? He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, they may take everything that you have, but that which you have, which is of God, they cannot take. They cannot take your knowledge of the Word. They may take your home. They may take your garments. They may take your family members, but they cannot take the Word of God from you. We are to be content in whatever state we are, to use the Word of God to the best of our advantage, to guard our faith, to keep ourselves prepared for that which lies beyond this life. Satan also has been known to use abundance to trip someone up. One of the particular things is when he tempted the Lord. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, we see that the Lord is being tempted. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We know that he did not sin. The temptation was there, but he did not sin. And the devil, taking him, speaking of Christ, up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, he's not showing Jesus Christ something he did not know, that he wasn't aware of that existed. But the devil said unto him, all power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. He didn't even have that authority. He did not have that power. He could not give Christ all of these things. But yet, he claimed to have abundance. We need to be very careful about abundance. Riches. Because a lot of people get tripped up because of riches. Satan uses these things. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24, the Lord speaking said, relative to those who would strive to be rich, those who would make riches their God. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's not saying that one who has substance or one who has some abundance cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is saying those who place their importance upon riches, those who serve abundance or riches or gain, so that it might be more clearly understood. The Apostle Paul was directed in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, or 17 and 18. As Timothy was being instructed how to preach and what to preach, he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. It's an amazing thing about the things of this world. They can easily be taken away. They can go more quickly than they came. What are we to trust in? He says, not being high-minded, not trusting in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I want you to listen to sometimes to people who have amassed a great deal. They will say me and mine a lot. What I have done, what I have been able to accomplish. Do they not realize that it doesn't even belong to them? We're just allowed to use it. And we're to use it properly. These who are rich in the world, what were they supposed to be doing? They were to be doing good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. I mentioned this particular fellow that we find in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 21 this morning. He had decided he had enough. He had gained enough in his life that he would sit back and he would enjoy life and the fruits of his labor, the things with which he had been blessed, as though he himself had provided them. And as he considered these things, he did not think about the brevity of life. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But read verse 20. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Why was he a fool? Because he worked hard? No. The Bible does not teach against working hard. Was he a fool because he had gained things in his life? No. He was a fool because he failed to prepare his soul for that which is beyond. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Satan tries to get us to think the more we attain in this life, the better off we will be. That's sometimes when our faith needs to be guarded. Satan also strives to malnourish. What is malnutrition spiritually? It's when the Word of God is not in our hearts, our minds. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, back to the sower, back to the one who is spreading the seed, Jesus is talking, he's explaining this, and he says, when anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Spiritual malnutrition is a detriment to our faith. We need to guard against that. You know, there's not a one of us in this group, very few in this country, that are truly malnourished because of the lack of things. I know somebody's going to argue that point and say, oh yeah, there's people starving to death. There shouldn't be. We live in the greatest country the world has known. We have great abundance. Yes, there is some poverty, but there is no excuse anywhere for spiritual malnutrition. What is the answer then for spiritual malnutrition? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If indeed we do this, we can guard our faith. We can continue to deny Satan the opportunity or the privilege or whatever word you want to ascribe to it of being able to manipulate us, to trip us, to tempt us, to try us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 also addresses this particular situation. He's telling these people who are Christians, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of God? The will of God is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know this. The Bible teaches this. But how is this going to happen? This is going to happen by preaching and teaching the Word of God, making sure that our friends and our neighbors and, yes, even our enemies know what God would have one do to become a child of God, and that so that they too can work to guard their faith. Are you guarding your faith this evening? Are you going to guard your faith as we go through this week? It's easy when we're sitting here together. We're all sitting here with open Bibles or tablets or whatever everybody uses now to read the Word. But what about when we're isolated from the members of the church as we go about our daily lives and we come in contact with those of the world, those who are really working for Satan? Are we going to guard our faith then? What do we do? We stay in the Word of God. How do we begin that walk? The Bible is very clear. There are many passages that teach us how to become children of God. We are to hear the Word of God, James 1:22, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or belief, faith, Hebrews 11:6, as we already read. Also in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, repentance is required. It is not something that is optional. It is commanded. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, we're also told to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And having done these things, a person can be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. They can have their sins washed away. And then they have to go about guarding their faith. That's why it's important for Christians to know that a big part of Christianity is remaining faithful unto death. The entire church at Smyrna was warned against this in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The latter part of that passage reads, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do we want that crown of life? We must guard our faith. Have we obeyed the gospel? If we have not, our faith is not only unguarded, we have no faith. We're going to be lost. If we have obeyed the gospel, and we've let down our guard, we need to, again, guard our faith. We need to strive to do what God would have us do. If indeed we have let down our guard, we've allowed sin to enter into our lives, we've allowed sin to manipulate us, we have separated ourselves from God by our sin. And we need to return to Him as His children in repentance and prayer. It won't do any good just to pray about it. We have to repent. And then we come back to Him, just as Simon was told in Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." The selected song is tonight, "What Will You Do with Jesus?" I like the last line of that. "What will He do with me?" If we've not guarded our faith, He will say, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this evening? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing?